One of the things that I like to do with my family, and I'm not very good at it because I'm not a very good golfer. I'm what you would call a duffer, I guess, is what they say. But Philip came up with this kind of cute idea. We got those little plastic golf balls. And so we kind of do this course in our backyard. You have to go around this bush, and you have to go through these trees, and you have to go through the garden. And we've got this little thing that you do, and, you know, okay, this is a par three, this is a par five, you know. And what I find out is, like, when you hit the golf ball, if you make a bad shot, you can change the rules. And you just, I'm going to hit that one again. Now, don't laugh, because it's not just a child's game. How many of you are golfers? You know what I'm talking about. It's like, you know, you got that foot wedge or that hand wedge. You get a better lie instead of playing it where it lies. But anyway, we go through these things, and sometimes I find myself, because the little grandkids, Ridge, he's digging up my yard with the thing. So I got him a plastic club now instead of the metal club, because every time he hit, there would be a divot about this long go sailing through the yard, and the ball stood there. But I say that because didn't like the way that the game was played, so we changed the rules to kind of fit the way we wanted the game to be played. And I think in the churches and in our society, that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to make everything so palatable, so easygoing, so tolerant for everybody that we just keep changing the rules. Now, God set out some rules. God said, you know, don't do these 10 things, or do these things and don't do these things, right? But, yeah, you know, that was the God of the Old Testament. So once Jesus came, then we want to change the rules, because now Jesus changes everything. And so I hear in our churches today, a lot of churches, they say, like, for example, you know, when Jesus came the first time, he helped those, the widows and the orphans, those that were just, that society and the religious people didn't want anything to do with. But if he were today, he would agree and be marching with all of these people, protesting all of these things. You know, in other words, we're going to speak for Jesus. This is what Jesus would do, because this is what we think we would do. So we change the game. Peter saw firsthand. He knew what Jesus was like. And Peter, when we think about Peter's life, we see a lot of the things that Peter did and we just kind of laugh at. Peter, Jesus, if that's you, call me out of the boat. I'll come walk to you. Come on, Peter. Peter gets out of the boat, takes a couple steps, and then he realizes he's walking on water. What happens? He looks around and he starts to sink. And we all go like, Peter, come on. Everybody in the boat's like, Peter, what were you thinking? Well, I'll tell you what he was thinking. He got out of the boat and took some steps. But then he just kind of let his zeal get misguided, and he sunk. He kind of went back into the world. Or what about this? You know, Peter, you are the rock on which I'm going to build my church, right? You are the one, Peter. You are in my inner circle. You're my best bud. You're my pal, right? He's the only one that could really wear the shirt that says, Jesus is my homeboy. Everybody else is kind of sacrilegious. But Peter and Jesus were tight. And yet, when it came down to the last minute and Jesus is being mocked and spit and hit and just being beaten, Peter denies him. Peter's, you know, I'm with you, Lord, even unto death, even to the point that I'm going to take out a knife and cut off a guy's ear that's trying to arrest you. That's how zealous I am for you, until they start to ask me if I know you. And then all of a sudden I take my eyes off of the prize and I see what's going on in the world, and I change the game. You know what? Maybe I can survive if I just deny him. And so we see Peter, this is a great failure. But then we see Peter when he's out fishing and he's with the guys and Jesus is on the shore, and at first they don't recognize him and he's making them some fish. And you want some breakfast? And they're like, yeah. And Peter sees who it is. What does Peter do? He jumps out of the boat. He strips off, jumps out of the boat and goes, while the rest of the guys are going, we'll just row on in, Peter, you know. But Peter is so happy to see Jesus, and he gets there and Jesus looks at him and he says, do you love me, Peter? And he goes, yes, I love you. He goes, well, then feed my sheep. He's like, all right. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Well, then feed my sheep, tend my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know that I love you. And at this point, Peter's like, yes, you know I love you. Yeah, I've let you down before. Yes, I had some misplaced zeal. Yes, I started something strong, but then I kind of fell back. But you know in my heart that I love you. And Jesus looks at him and says, then feed my sheep. And so Peter became the rock on which our church and all of the churches are built. The church of Jesus Christ, the body of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to be studying the book of 2 Peter for the next several weeks. And I'm excited about this because I think it pours into our culture today. Because here's Peter, who started out human, changing the rules. And once Christ set him on the right path and said, feed my sheep, Peter became very jealous and zealous for the Lord. And he began to change his whole ministry. He was no longer this fisherman that was untrained or unschooled. He became filled with the Spirit, and he began a great ministry. And if there's a second Peter letter, then you know there's got to be a first Peter letter. In the first Peter letter, he's encouraging the church, and he's telling people what we should look like as Christ followers. But in this second letter, very short, only three chapters, I encourage you to just keep reading it while we're doing this section, that you would just read through this. When he's meeting here, false teachers now have come into the church. And it started like in Corinth, and he's seeing what's going on in Corinth. And so he's coming to these believers, and he's saying, guys, people are coming in, and they're changing the game. They're making up their own rules to make it more easier to be a Christ follower. In other words, we're going to say, it's okay to do this. It's okay to do this. It's okay to do this. Oh, you don't have to do that. And we're seeing these false teachers. And he gives them some names a little bit later. He calls them wolves in sheep's clothing. And he's telling people to watch out for these people because they're coming into the church. And as believers, we need to hold fast to what we know. In fact, he says, and the overall, he doesn't say this, but the overall theme, I think, in 2 Peter is the knowledge of God and Jesus, our Lord and Savior. The knowledge of, and not just the head knowledge, but to really know Jesus. Because Peter seen firsthand the miracles, the things that Jesus did to give life, how people mattered. He saw how he lived and how we should live. And so he encourages people in his letter. I want to kind of break this down for you. In chapter 1, there's only three chapters. In chapter 1, Peter is going to kind of assure the believers that everything that Jesus said is true. Everything that they have been teaching about the faith is true. And it's built upon reliable knowledge of Jesus' first coming, but yet his second coming. And he's telling us that he's reminding us of some deep gospel truths, like that Jesus died for the forgiveness for our sins, and one day he's going to come back and welcome all of those people that believe in him. He's going to welcome them into his eternal kingdom. And he's encouraging us in chapter 1 that there are certain traits that we should, starting in verse 5, but we're not going to get that far today. We're going to go 1 through 4. But in verse 5, he starts saying, you know, do this and do this, and this adds to this, and this adds to this, and this is how we should live. And if we're living that way, then the things of the world, the untruths, the changes to the game will literally make us sick. Because it is so against what we know, the knowledge here and here of our Lord and what he did for us. And then in chapter 2, after he tells us how we should be living and how we should act, Peter warns the church, and he calls them sheep. He says, he warns the sheep. And remember what Jesus said to him? Peter, if you love me, do what? Feed my sheep. And so he's saying, Peter assures us in the second, he's warning us about these wolves. And the wolves are these false teachers that are coming into the churches. And this is what he says about them. They're clever in their deceptions. I mean, they're winsome. How many TV evangelists do we see that, you know, they kind of suck you in and you're thinking like, man, this guy's great. He's got the look. He's got the car. He's got the wife. He's got the band. He's got everything. And man, I want to be a part of that, until you find out you've gone down a whole different path. They're clever in their deception. He also says they're corrupt in their behavior. He also says they are ignorant of the essential truths. And they are selfishly motivated. How many times can we look and say, like, okay, they're only after the money. They're only after this, you know? And Peter is telling us in chapter 2, he's warning the church about these people that are coming in. Then in chapter 3, he considers it important to assure us that Jesus is going to return despite what some people are saying to the contrary. I mean, some people are teaching, well, Jesus isn't going to come back. He's not going to judge us. We're okay. We're just supposed to be good. Doesn't love just win? Can't we all just get along? No, Jesus is coming back. The first time he came as a little baby. And he came into the world to teach us what it was like. God's kingdom is like this. And he taught us how to not only love God with everything that's in us, but he taught us to love others. And he showed us that by showing us that people matter. But when Jesus comes back the second time, he's not coming back as a little baby. He's coming back riding a horse. And he's on that horse, he's coming back and he's coming to judge the world. He's going to judge. He's not going to put up with any more foolishness. No more changing the game, saying like, well, Jesus, if you were here today, you would have thought this, you would have said this, you would have acted this way, everything would go, because grace wins. And so Peter is saying, no, until the day I die, I'm going to teach the truths. In fact, he even says, I'm going to die soon because the Holy Spirit's revealed that to me. So as long as I'm in this body, I'm just going to keep hammering and hammering that Jesus is the answer. And we need to know him and know about him. Peter's already witnessed the power of the first coming of Jesus, and he knows what's going to happen at the second. So here's a message from Peter to the church, to the believers. And this is what he says. And I want to read the first four verses and then we're going to break it down. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have attained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him, there's knowledge again, who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful nature. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Look at that first verse. Simeon Peter, or Simon Peter, if you got the NIV. Simeon Peter, a servant. First identifies himself as, hey, I'm not this great apostle. I'm not the head of the church. I'm not any of this stuff. I'm a servant. Okay, I'm a servant. Then he says, and an apostle of Jesus Christ. But this is what he says there. To those who obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. He's saying at the very beginning, look, I'm a servant. Yes, I'm an apostle. But guess what? So are you. Because of what Christ has done for you and you accepting Christ and believer, you are the same as me. You're no different. I'm not higher than you. We're on equal standing here. You have the same benefits I have. You have the same power I have. You have the same Holy Spirit that I have. You have the same God that I have. We are equal. And he wants the people to see that sometimes in the church, we look at the pastor or we look at some of the teachers or something. We say, oh, yeah, they got all the answers. No, they don't. They're no different than you. We're all saved by the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. That's what makes us different. But we're all the same. Equal standing with the great apostles. And this faith is, we receive the very same grace and the peace as Peter through the knowledge of God, the Father and Son. And then look at this. Did you catch this at the end of verse 1? By the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you catch that little line right there? He's calling Jesus God. Our God, listen again what he says. Our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's two parts of the Trinity. He's saying, yes, there's God the Father, but God the Son. And that's why sometimes in the Bible you see Jesus called the God-man. He was fully God, but he was fully man, but he was God. He was God. God in three persons. We sang that today. God in three persons. Blessed Trinity. So we combine that. He explicitly calls Jesus God with verse 2. Let's look at verse 2. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. What he's saying is there are two distinct persons here, but now he's saying that God is the same. Often many Christians, we get defeated. You know, we stumble in our faith, and that's the humanness in us. Got a phone call this morning, Rick Griffin, a lot of you know him, Denise's stepfather that they had moved in and had been living with him in Alabama, died this morning. He had failing health, was in the hospital. They moved him to a temporary care, and he died in the temporary care. And so this family is heartbroken. Their world is shaken. Denise couldn't even talk. She hands the phone to Rick, and so I'm talking to Rick, and you know Rick, he's like, hey, everything's going to be okay. It's like, yeah, one day it'll be okay. It'll be different, but it'll be okay, but not today. And so as humans here, the game that we're in, sometimes the rules don't make us feel so good. I think of my golf game. It's horrible. And that's why we make up games like, hey, let's play best ball. And that way, all I have to do is every once in a while hit a decent shot or a decent putt and let everybody else do all the work. And I get the same score that they get. Let's change the rules, make it easier or whatever. Sometimes if you watch me play golf, it's like horrible. And it's like, I don't want to do this anymore. And that's our Christian walk in this life. You know, we get built up on a Sunday or a Monday Bible study or on a Wednesday Bible study and Tuesday prayer, and we're all girded up in our faith, and we go out, and then the world hits us right where it hurts the most, with our finances, with our family, with our relationships, with our jobs. And we begin to question our faith. We begin to question, God, why are these things happening to me? What is going on? Others think maybe we can get off the hook or let ourselves off the hook because you know what? We're human. You know, how many times have someone done something like, hey, I'm only human? You know, we use it as an excuse, as a get out of jail card, like, yeah, I'm sorry I act that way, but what do you expect? I'm only human. You know? But it's not a lost cause. And Peter is encouraging us. He's saying, no, 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 hang on to these truths. Verse 3, it says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge, there it is again, the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. His divine power has granted to us some things that pertain to life, a couple of things that pertain to life. What does it say? All things. All things. In verse 3, Peter is saying, to help us avoid these responses of, oh, just despair or apathy or, hey, you know, what do you expect? God's divine power has given us everything we need to live a life of godliness. Why don't we? Because we're not in his presence. We're like Peter in the boat. God, I'm going to give you everything. I'm going to follow you. Thank you for your Holy Spirit to give me power to do these things. And we step out of the boat and we see the waves and we see the storm and we see the world around us and we start to sink and we think like, I'm only human. God, I knew I was going to let you down. You probably knew I was going to let you down too. And Peter is saying that God's divine power has given us everything we need, everything that we need for life and for godliness. And we need to let that profound truth kind of sink in and wrap our heads around that. And notice again that he emphasizes the word knowledge. It's through the knowledge of him that God's power takes effect in us. We have to know him. And how do we know him? Well, we have to have knowledge of his word. We have to know what he did, what he said, what he believed, who he was. And so we read these words and we see what Jesus did, who he was, and how we could live a more God-like life. And this is similar to when Paul writes the letter to the Romans, and he says, we are transformed by the renewing of our mind, our knowledge. Quit thinking about these things. Oh, how am I going to do this? How am I going to, what about these weird people? What about these weird people? You know, we're all weird people. but we renew our mind and we think on Christ. Verse 4. By which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. A couple of things in there that he transforms us by informing us so that we intentionally pursue holiness. And as we grasp this truth of this great and precious promise of God, the transformation begins. As we accept Christ into our hearts and into our lives and the Holy Spirit comes in, we still have a lot of us in there, and we're just kind of experiencing, you know, what it means to be a Christ follower. And then as we grow, we find out that we actually are active participants in this glorification, that God is doing this work in and through us, but there are things that we have to do. You can't just sit back like a tanning booth and you lay there. What happens if you just lay there too long? You get burnt, right? There has to be some things that you do. Like you got to put on the sunscreen. You got to put on those goggles. You got to remember to set the timer for 30 seconds and not for 10 minutes or whatever, you know, because I'm pretty much transparent when it comes to those things. But in those first four verses, we notice many causes and forces that God has used to bring about change in our lives. It says in verse 1, it was through the righteousness of our God. In verse 2, his grace and peace through the knowledge of God. And then we credit his power, his divine power in verse 3. And the change is brought about by our knowledge of him, again in verse 3. Yet it was because of his call on us in verse 3 that we have this great and precious promises. And that's in verse 4, as well as our partaking in this divine nature. We are becoming Christ-like, God-like. And so we're supposed to be different than the world. And before Peter describes the efforts that we are to make in his own transformation, it's important to see just how indebted to God we are for all of this, for his grace and his calling on our lives. It says, he, not us, he is the prime mover in all of this. Our salvation and sanctification, it's his divine power. It's responsible for us, this new beginning that we have, as well as our ongoing transformation that continues to take place and turns us more Christ-like and gets us away from the desires, sinful desires of the world. True knowledge of Jesus is the antidote to the heresy that we see today that's going on, not only in our society, but sadly in many churches today. In a lot of churches today, they preach a cheap Jesus with a cheap grace that allows you license to do whatever you want, when we know in fact that that's not what these truths are. Again, I want to encourage you to just open up your Bibles. It's three short chapters. The Second Peter, it's right at the end of the Bible before you get to all of the Revelation, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, all of those. It's towards the end of your Bible, but three short chapters. Just read them. Let God speak to you. Begin to think on these things. Begin to renew your mind with these words. Find out what are these deep truths that he's wanting us to believe. What are the truths? What is it that Jesus taught us? What is God teaching us? And again, Peter, in these three chapters, is going to be addressing these issues. Will you pray with me? Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for the fact that you have called us to be participants in your divine nature. Father, I thank you for who you are and what you do in our lives. And Father, I just ask that you would open our eyes to know you and open our hearts to receive more of you. And Father, just open our wills so that the Holy Spirit just is free to work in our lives, in and through us. And Father, as always, we pray this in the mighty name of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.